Greetings this morning. Christ's name. Glad for the presence of each one. It's good to be gathered together in this way, gathered together to look into God's Word. We have a special service before us, as was already mentioned. We are looking forward to participating in communion next Sunday, Lord willing. A blessed time as we do that. The Scripture has something to say about that, in regards to that. Actually has a lot to say in regards to that. Scripture commands us as we approach that time that we examine ourselves. So let a man examine himself. It doesn't say that we examine one another. It says, so let a man examine himself. And that's what we want to do this morning. We examine ourselves before God. This morning, what is my heart's standing? Where do I stand in my relationship with God? Are the things of Christ serious to me? Is my heart serious for the things of Christ? I trust that it is. I run, but I'm not a runner. I drive, but I'm not a professional driver. I build, I consider myself a builder. I travel, but I am not a traveler. I sing, but I don't consider myself a singer. This morning, I name the name of Christ. Does that make me a Christian? I do things that Christians do. Does that make me a Christian? I try to follow the principles that Christians follow. Does that make me a Christian? In life, we tend to, we tend to dabble in things. A little bit here, a little bit there. Things of life, do a little bit of this, do a little bit of that. There are a lot of things that I enjoy doing. There are many different things that I enjoy doing. Well, this morning we cannot afford to do that with the things of Christ. We cannot afford to dabble with Christianity. It is so crucial when we name the name of Christ that we're all there. We're all in it. That is where our heart is. Either we are not there at all, or we're all the way. Very crucial. We cannot be Christians on the side, like we might say that we do something. I have this for a job, but I do this on the side. Or I do this. That is not the way it works with Christianity, with serving Christ. We cannot do it just part-time, treat it as a part-time job. Does the fact that we come to church on Sunday mornings, or the fact that you and I are here today in church, does that fact make you a Christian? Absolutely not. Does the fact that I do my best to maintain purity or maintain an even keel, I don't get angry, does that make me a Christian? Absolutely not. How do we hold the things in life that really, in the end, have no value? Are we willing to let those things go for something better? Hold them as nothing so that we can possess everything. We can follow a list of Christian virtues. Sometimes we can do that for a time, but it does not make us a Christian. Doing things that we admire in other people do not make us admirable. It doesn't work that way. Let's not fall into that trap. Rather, we must follow Christ. This morning, we are searching our hearts. And my desire is that we would truly do that. I would do that, first of all, search my own life in a true, open way. I've entitled the message this morning, Genuine Christian Living. As I thought about that, there are a number of scriptures that we could turn to, and I did. I turned to quite a few different passages that we would do well to look at in relation to this of being genuine in our Christian life. And we'll look at a couple passages, but my desire this morning is to inspire us to make sure that we are genuine. I don't want to place questions in our minds. That is not my intent. But I want to inspire us to continue on, making sure that we are for real for Christ. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7. We'll read a number of verses here in this passage, this chapter. We have the example of the Pharisees, and we can learn a lot from them. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and some scribes here. Mark chapter 7. Begin reading in verse 1 and read down through verse 23. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered. And many such like things do ye. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entereth into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats? And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, and all these things come from within and defile the man. Stop reading there. Looking here at this parable, I believe Jesus was trying to get to a heart issue with the Pharisees and scribes. Back in Matthew 16, verse 6, I believe it was, Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And I wonder if that is not what he was describing here. I believe back there the question was raised as to what he meant. Not sure if that was specifically answered right there. I didn't spend a lot of time looking at that. But I wonder if that is not what he was describing here. You know, I thought of leaven. Leaven in the Old Testament was a type of sin. And before the Passover, the Jews had to make sure that they had all the leaven removed from their houses. I believe it was 7 days prior to the Passover. So I think he's talking about hypocrisy, not genuine, not sincere. You know, sometimes we can be sincere in something, but we can be sincerely wrong. I believe that is possible. Looking at this list of sins here that it mentions, we're not going to take the time to go through each one, but I think the main thing that Jesus was talking about was allowing things in our life not being real, not being genuine for Christ. He was talking about hypocrisy. They were acting, in other words, they were acting something that they really were not. Their lives did not add up. In verse 7, they were teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Christ was, the teachings of God were let out of the picture. They were teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. They were putting more emphasis on their hands being washed than their hearts being what it should be, being clean and pure. If a young man dishonored his parents, they would allow him to pledge to Corbin. And I don't understand maybe that to the fullest, but my understanding is that they would give the money that was supposed to go to support their parents. They could give it to the temple, and it might not even go for something religious. It might have gone to something else. But whatever it did go to, it relieved them of honoring their parents. So they had a way figured out that they were following the law to the letter, but definitely missing the spirit. They studied the law. They were supposed to know what was right and what was wrong, and they knew that in word. Paul said somewhere in Scripture, I don't think I wrote that reference down, but he said when he was speaking of himself, he said, touching the law, he was a Pharisee. So they studied it. They knew it. They knew what the law was. In Mark 12, we have the account where the scribes came to him and they were reasoning together, and he asked them, which is the first commandment of all? You can turn to that just a few chapters further on here. Mark chapter 12 and verse 29, Jesus said this, and Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." Jesus was trying to shift their thinking a bit here, taking it off of maybe themselves and where they were at in relation to the law and the traditions of men and those things. But thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And we'll talk about this maybe a bit more later. This is very much a key to this thing of guarding against being hypocritical, not being real. Okay, I think we can understand these verses. It's very, very clear. You know, sometimes we hear people, they are distressed. There is too much emphasis on on love, and obedience is minimized, and sometimes it's switched around. But you know, I don't believe that we can untangle or take them apart from each other. If there is anger and rejection and bitterness, there is disobedience. If we follow the first, we will obey. If we follow the second, it is clear that we won't be forgiven if we don't forgive. We can make a pretense of following Christ, but totally miss it. Totally miss it because of unforgiveness. Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Just a few verses there. First five verses I believe I wanted to read here. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? But considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. This morning we are here to look at ourselves. I said that at the beginning. I want to emphasize that possibly a couple of times as we go through this, that we are here to look at ourselves. Where do I stand? What is my relationship? Jesus did say that by their fruits ye shall know them. The Pharisees who Jesus was addressing were honoring God with their lips. In a sense, I believe they were doing that. But yet their hearts were far away from him. I guess the question comes, were they really honoring him at all? But this is something where Jesus is able to tell exactly where the heart is. And we know this. I don't even have to say this. But Jesus knows where we are at. Jesus knows where our heart is. We ourselves as human beings don't have the ability to read men's hearts in a clear way. We can only go by the lips and the fruit that is coming forth. You know, I had to think of an apple. One point yesterday when I was studying, I went and got an apple and I had it laying there on my desk, and after a bit I ate that apple, but that apple was absolutely beautiful, and it was delicious all the way through. It was a very good apple. But sometimes that is not the case. Sometimes it looks very good on the outside. It looks like a beautiful apple. An apple can look ever so good on the outside, and yet it can be rotten to the core. It can be rotten pretty much right out to the skin, and sometimes it's hard to realize that. And I guess my question is looking at myself, is that where I find myself? Is that how I look in God's eyes? I trust that it is not that way. Trust that it is not that way for any of us. The psalmist says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I trust this morning that we can truly ask God to search our hearts and show us. And if we do that, he will not let us down. He will do that if we honestly come before him, seeking and wanting to know the truth. He will do that. When we go to the doctor for a physical, there are a number of things that he does. He puts a stethoscope on our chest, and he listens to our heartbeat. He'll count the beats, and he takes our blood pressure. And he might listen to see if he hears anything out of the ordinary with our lungs. Well, everything may be fine, but if he don't look deeper than that, and take maybe some blood tests, there still is the possibility that something is going on in our bodies that needs attention. It could need attention quickly that he may not be catching by just observing from the outside and listening to us breathe, listening to our heartbeat. He can only go by what he sees and hears from the outside. And even though we don't feel good, you know, we can end up by saying, well, the doctor says I'm fine, so fine I must be. And on we go. Does that change what is taking place on the inside? No, it sure does not. And really, we will only be able to hide that for so long until finally it catches up with us. And it many times it can be that by the time we decide that we can't hide it any longer, or we are convinced that something is wrong, that it will be too late. It will be too late to cure it. Well, as a brotherhood, it can be the same way. It can work the same way. You know, if our attitudes are not right, if I let bitterness into my heart, if I have some pet sin that I'm not willing to give up or feel like it is impossible to give up, it can be that way. If you know that you are not living in victory, if I know that I'm not living in victory, and yet we profess peace and continue on walking, continue on going on without taking care of the root issue, you may be able to go on like that for years. But even if you live to be 100 years old, that still is a very short time. And then you will be faced with the issue, and the time of opportunity may be over. No more cure. No way to cure it anymore. No hiding behind a lifestyle or culture or whatever it might be. One quote I came across said this. It said, "The most frightening aspect of this sin of hypocrisy is that one can enter the state of hypocrisy and not realize it." And I want to touch on that just a bit later, but there's a story that I came across that I heard of a dream that a man had. It's not the kind of story that I like to read or relay, but I'm going to read this story. And I don't know your heart, and you don't know mine. But if this story applies to any of us, there still is opportunity. The title is, "Why Do People Wear Masks?" Several years ago, I had a nightmare. It was terrible. For many days, my spirit was greatly troubled. In a dream, I saw one of my most serious workers at church dying a terrible death. As my church worker was dying, I saw a battle going on against my member. I was broken beyond belief as I saw this dedicated Christian worker die, and the devil was grabbing this individual and taking him to hell. The smell was terrible. I could smell the enemy in hell. This was so real. In the dream, I started screaming, "This is a terrible mistake. No way, enemy. You can't have this worker. I have counted on him to do so many things to build this church. They have touched many people and have led many people to the Lord. I am a better pastor because of this individual, and the church is a better church after all the hours and efforts this family has invested in the church." The enemy was slowly dragging my church member toward the lake of fire and great torment. We could hear the horrible sounds coming out of hell. The smell was so real and terrible, I shall never forget. I was thinking maybe there was some secret sin and they were playing Christian games. This was not the problem. I tried to fight for my dear friend, and the enemy kept slowly, slowly pulling my friend towards hell. The fight was very painful. I said this person was a very good person. They were faithful to the church. They could be counted on. What is going on here? Jesus, help me. What is going on here? With tears in his eyes, Jesus came to me and said, "I have tried and I have tried to change the events of this day. I have personally sent messages through you to warn this individual, and they listened with zeal, but my words were unheeded. This person has listened to messages on cassette tapes that have warned them, but they have not heard the message that I have spoken to them. This person has books on his shelves. They have read the parts they liked, but the message I warned them with was unheeded. As a matter of record, when they heard the message, they said the message was for someone else. They even said, amen, let it be, but they thought the message was for another party. Again, I question, why, Jesus? What is wrong? I knew them. They are good people. With tears running down his face, Jesus replied, "This individual was very angry and full of wrath. Bitterness was rampant daily, and unforgiveness helped bring an early death. Their home was not what it was played up to be. There was rejection instead of love and warmness. The person had allowed a critical spirit to tear down the confidence in everyone. They hadn't kept up their prayer life. Their hurts and disappointments had become the driving force in their heart. The anger they had carried brought physical affliction, yet this never got their attention. The person had rejected forgiveness and justified it because of unforgiveness. I was absolutely broken. I saw one of my best friends escorted into hell. I could do nothing to change the hard heart, the hurt, the bitterness. The bait had been accepted. The trap had locked on the net. I understood blasphemy as never before. By focusing on bitterness and pain, the person had shown contempt and lack of reverence for God and his people. Jesus had warned. The anger was turned into wrath." That's too terrible to think about, but I believe it is real. I believe it can be real. And if we find ourselves in that place, however hard it may seem to deal with today, it is far better than waiting until it is too late. The devil doesn't care how he gets me. He doesn't care how he gets any of us, how he tears us apart. That critical spirit, the scorner, unforgiveness, bitterness, rebellion. We can justify ourselves because what we are doing is not as bad as someone else, wherever it may be. Well, we need to look at ourselves, first of all. If we really care about someone, will we spread gossip, true or not? Let's lift each other up. Let's be a positive influence. What a contrast. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, let's just turn to that. Philippians chapter 3, let's begin reading in verse 1. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." And then he goes on the next few verses and he talks about all the things he could boast about and and the things he could trust in. Verse 6, "Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." I believe that is the key right there, that I may know him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Are we willing to suffer? Do we mean it? Are we willing to be made conformable to his death? If we take up the cross, there is going to be suffering. At the thought of forgiveness, laying things down is not easy. That is something that the flesh rebels against. It is a cross, but God calls us to that. Going on, verse 11, "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. And then take note, take a special note of verse 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Paul is bringing out the point here that background is nothing. It is only a personal walk with Christ. We can do everything right. We can dress right. We can go to church on Sundays. We can talk right. We can pray right in public. And I don't want to minimize any of these things. But yet, if our lives do not add up, if our hearts are not right, if our affections aren't in the right place, then all these things are in vain. They're of nothing. They're vain. I had to think of the story of the painter. You may have heard this story before. Not sure that I ever shared it here, but the painter had become converted. He had been an unhappy man. But when he and his wife found the Lord, they were so excited that they wanted to do everything they could for the Lord. Well, there was also a man going to church that had went to a Bible university to study to become a pastor. And he had spent 4 years in a seminary. But this painter jumps in the church, and he comes in with no degrees, no college degrees, but he had zeal. He had so much zeal that it drove this professor crazy. This painter was talking to anyone he met about the Lord. His life had changed, and he knew it, and he was letting other people know it as well. His family was very busy in the church. They continually wanted to be doing things for the brotherhood, for the church. They mowed the church lawn every week, and he continually asked, "Is there anything else I can do? Is there anything I can do for the church?" He was a painter, and he even came and he asked, "Can I paint the church? Is that something I can do for the church?" Well, nobody cared if he did, so he did. So he was painting the church one Saturday, and while he was painting, and even though he was not a that great of a singer, it didn't seem to be his talent, he was just singing at the top of his lungs. Above the noise of his singing and the noise of the generator that he had for running the sprayer, he heard some noise, and he turned around, and here was this professor. His name was Sam. Here was Sam. So he came down off the ladder and he turned off the generator so he could converse with Sam. He said, "Hello, Brother Sam." Sam looks him right in the eye and says, "I hate your guts. I hate your singing. I don't like you. Be quiet." The painter was so taken back that he didn't know what to say. He said, I know. I can't sing. I can't do much for the Lord. I'm just doing what I can. I'm sorry you don't like it." Sam said, "I spent 4 years in the university learning the Bible, and you jump in here in a whim and you're talking to everybody about the Lord. You're zealous for the Lord and you don't know anything. You can't even sing. Just keep your mouth shut." And he stormed off. Well, this was quite devastating to this painter. This poor newly converted painter went to the pastor's house and he said, "Brother Bill, I need to talk to you. I have a problem." He said, "The problem is Sam hates me. He came and just told me how he really hates me." And he told him the whole story. Bill's response was, "Forgive him. You must forgive him. Continue to go on. Keep singing. Keep painting. Go back out there and get back to painting again and keep on singing. You have to forgive him." "After he did that to me, after he said those ugly things, yes, keep on, forgive him." Well, it was not too much longer that Sam left the community. And years later, years went by. This painter got a call one day, and the voice on the other end of the line said, "Can you come see me? I'm in the hospital." This painter knew He recognized the voice immediately as that of Sam. When the painter got to the hospital, he went in and found Sam. Sam told him, "I want to tell you how sorry I am. I was eaten up with jealousy and it just ruined my life. I am a poor man. I've been driven to nothing because of that jealousy. It drove me to ruins. You came in without education and without talent, but you're on fire for the Lord. You touched people's heart by your testimony. And I was ruined by jealousy." I had to think of the story of the Pharisees when I read that story. Professor Sam knew his Bible, but he did not have it in his heart. He knew how to sing gospel songs. He had talent, but it wasn't from his heart. He wanted people to look at him to see what a talented Christian he was. He wanted recognition for his education, and he let it get the best of him because someone else had such zeal for the Lord. And because they were able to reach people for the Lord with their testimony. Here was a man, this painter, a man that had changed, a man that knew what a miserable life sin had him under. When he found Jesus, he wanted to tell everyone about it. There's nothing wrong with education. There's nothing wrong with talent and knowledge if it is used for the honor and glory of God. But what God, what the Lord needs, what the Lord wants the most is a heart like this painter's. He wants a genuine heart, a heart that is sold out for him. And that just spoke to me as I thought of my own life and looked at my own life. Am I on fire for the Lord? Am I serious about my Christian walk? I believe there where Paul says, "Let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." That is exactly what he meant. All out for God. Men and women with a vision and with zeal. People that can't keep quiet, but who want to share what Christ has done for them. Then the church can go forward. The Pharisees had zeal. They seemed to have a fair amount of it. They did all the things right. They did many things right, but their heart was not in it. They were hypocrites, just like Professor Sam. In closing, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. This morning, am I dedicated to becoming more like Jesus Christ? Be more in his image. I read the quote to you about the frightening aspect of hypocrisy is that we can be there and not know it. Well, that is true. I want to make it clear that we, you and I, can also know that we are in Christ. We can know that. We can know and rest assured that that is where we are. And I'm so thankful for that. How do we do that? These verses here that we just read in Philippians 3 bring that out very, very clearly. Pressing on toward the mark. In verse 10 it says, that I may know him. And right there is the key, that I may know him. Do we know Jesus Christ? I am convinced. I'm certain that as we know Christ, as we are open before him, allow the brotherhood to, a scriptural brotherhood, allow our brethren to speak into our lives and decipher where the Lord wants us to be. If we are truly open and honest before God, that we will not fall into this thing. God will not allow us to fall into this thing of hypocrisy. May we continue to search our hearts. Look at our hearts and press onward toward the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ. And as we do that, when we fail, when we step out of place, what does it say? God shall reveal even that to you. I'm thankful for that promise. And I trust it is each one of our desire this morning to continue to press on and be genuine, be sincere. Be a testimony, a shining light for Jesus Christ. Let's kneel for prayer.